we could keep talking, but let's move on to what we're going to talk about today, which is the discipline of memorization and meditation. Yes, I know that's two. I snuck two in today. Sorry, guys. Okay, the thing is, you really can't have one without the other, I don't think. And so they're so closely related in scripture and in practice that I really don't think we could pick one without the other. So I know I snuck in two, but hopefully it'll just kind of feel like one as you go through your week, okay? So you get two for the price of one. It's a bargain. It's a sale this week. Guys, I know how you feel about that. So it's great, right? You're welcome. You're welcome for that. Okay, so so this week we're going to talk about memorization and meditation, and I've said it's practicing the prioritization of God's word. And so we're going to look at that. Now, on the one hand, it's pretty clear what we mean when we say memorization. I do mean memorizing scripture, and I mean memorizing something else, right? That's pretty clear. We memorize it, we learn it, we all know what to memorize means. But I do want to take a moment to talk about meditation, because that, I think, is less clear what we're talking about, partially because meditation has gained popularity in our culture recently. It's become very, very popular. It used to be something that was more spiritual, Eastern, transcendental, and now it's pretty mainstream. You have a lot of people who are secular, who may be atheists, who are saying, oh, we need to pursue meditation. And so it's grown in popularity recently, and so we just need to talk about what that is. There's countless books, blogs, videos, apps, all kinds of stuff that'll tell you how to meditate. That kind of meditation that's really popular in culture usually involves a type of emptying, clearing your mind of all distractions, focusing on your breath, taking one word and focusing on that and coming back to that same word every time you get distracted. The focus is not about thinking about something, but more about mindful presence, as in being really in the moment, okay? Ridding yourself of distractions, being fully present in the moment. That's what most people mean when they're talking about meditation in our culture today, okay? Now, obviously, I'm speaking in generalities here. There's lots of different variations of meditation, but those are some of the main keys that seem to be really prevalent in what a lot of people mean when they talk about meditation. Now, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about biblical meditation or meditating on God's word. When the Bible talks about meditation, it's not about an emptying of the mind or a focus on being present in the moment. That is not what the Bible's talking about. Now, disclaimer though, if you do practice a mindfulness practice and you find that beneficial, don't worry, that's okay. I know some Christians have said that's completely antithetical to scripture. I don't think it is at all. There are some proponents of meditation that would include a mystical or a transcendental element or start dabbling into other religions. That's not compatible with Christianity. But if you find it helpful to be quiet and to just focus on the moment and get yourself back into the space or think about certain things by emptying your mind of other things, that's not bad. Okay, so if you do that and you find that beneficial, don't worry about it. There's some practices that would not be acceptable, that would be getting into a mysticism. If you have questions about that, let's talk about that, okay? But I'm not saying that's bad, okay? I think that we can get into a problem when we declare everything bad that's not biblical meditation, okay? I think there's another form that's okay. Is that fair? We all good? Okay. If you have a problem with that, we'll talk about it afterwards, okay? But that being said, what we're going to talk about is biblical meditation, which is what the Bible means when it's talking about meditation. And meditation in the biblical sense is not a passive, quiet, or uninvolved activity. It's active, something you have to work at. It's involved. You're directly involved in it. And it's thinking, considering, talking about, studying, mulling over, turning an idea over in your mind over and over and over again, considering it. Okay, it's not about focusing on one word. It's actually actively thinking and pondering and questioning and trying to break something apart, trying to understand it really, really well. A picture that I find really helpful, Eugene Peterson wrote a book called Eat This Book, and it was also a chapter of it was released in a Christianity Today article called Meditating Like a Dog, if you've ever heard of that. So if you want to look it up, you can do that. But he makes a helpful point, and he notes that, in Isaiah, there's a passage that talks about a lion growling over its prey. And he connected that to his dog, who makes those, like, voice noises as he chews on a bone, right? right? And what Eugene Peterson realized is that that word for growling or muttering is the same word as the word we use for meditation. And so he points to the picture and he says, instead of thinking of somebody sitting on a mountain, you know, head empty and just kind of being at peace with the world, look at the picture of a dog as he gnaws on a bone, determinedly working at it. I don't know how many of you guys have a dog. We have a dog. And let me tell you, if she thinks there's anything in that bone or in a stuffed toy or whatever, she will not rest until she gets every little last drop out of that bone. And so it's that picture of working something over, of continually gnawing on it, getting every last bit of meat out of it. And that's the idea of meditation, working over a passage in our mind, trying to take in every morsel, trying to get every bit of benefit out of that, working at it, trying to understand it. And so it's the whole idea of trying to know something completely and fully get it into our minds. And so as we work through the lesson, you'll see that the idea of memorization, as in actually knowing a passage in your mind, and meditation, considering the passage in depth and really understanding it, they're completely linked to one another. Without memorization, continued meditation is almost impossible. Because if we don't know scriptures, we can't think about them unless they're in front of us, right? We can't continue to mull over something and work through it in our minds unless it's right in front of us. But without meditation, the significance of memorization is nearly gone. What's the point of memorizing something if we don't ponder what it means for our lives and really make it a part of us? And so we really need both. We need to have scripture in our minds, but then we need to consider it and think on it and mull over it so that it really becomes part of our hearts and our lives and it really changes who we are. So we're going to look at these two together, and as we move through some scripture passages of what the Bible says about memorization and meditation, we'll find that those ideas are often linked, and it may refer to one, but really the other one's implied. Okay, so we'll see both of those ideas paired together as we move through there. So we've talked about what meditation is. We know what memorization is. The question is really, okay, but why? We have the Bible. I can pull it up. I can read it whenever I want. I have it on my phone, right? I can pull up my Bible anytime I want. So why do we need to bother memorizing? We don't live in the day when the only Bible is in the church and we don't get to hear it except when we come to church, right? We have it accessible. So why is this a big deal? To illustrate the point, I want to do a fun exercise, okay? So I want you to finish the following sentences, okay? London Bridge is?
Falling.
Keep going.
Falling.
Right. My fair, right, okay. So you guys all know this, right? Now, I mean, if you've had kids, you may have sung this recently. But if you haven't had kids, how long has it been since you sung this song, but you know it, right? Here's another one. The rain in Spain.
Mainly in the plain.
Right, from?
My Fair.
Thank you. How about this one? 47 years ago. Yeah, you're close. We're good. Come on, we need to go. Our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty, dedicated to the proposition that... There we go. There we go. Got it. Gettysburg Address. Okay, here's another tricky one. Listen, my children, and you shall hear... Very nice. On the 18th of April in 75. There we go. Come on. Who remembers that fateful day and year? Paul Revere's right. By Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Okay, one more. Sorry, guys. If you don't know what this is, don't look it up because you'll have it stuck in your head. My brother introduced Nicholas to this song this week, so you guys all needed to share my pain. So sorry for that, but I've heard it nonstop.
So how does it go?
Oh, I'm not going to sing it. Yeah, you don't want to know, but it's basically this and then a bunch of doot doot doos. That's it. That's the only words in the whole song. That's the incredible thing, though, right? When we have something memorized, it sticks with us. Now, there are certain things that we forget, but it doesn't take much to re-remember things that we've had in our heads, right? It's incredible that things that I thought I had lost, now I'm going back through with my son, and I'm like, oh, no, it's still in there. It's a little rusty, but it's in there. And sometimes it may not be in there, but when you go back over it, it's easier to learn it the second time, okay? Because once we get something in our brains, and it's especially when we learn it as kids, which, sorry, we've all passed that, so it doesn't matter now, but it's amazing how things stick with us. And so this is the value of memorization, is that when we memorize things, they stick with us and we can remember them. Or they continue to inform our hearts, even if we don't remember everything word for word. So the first reason that memorizing and meditating upon Scripture is important is that it's a safeguard against sin. The Bible is very clear about this. We see in Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, he asks how a person can lead a pure life, and then he answers it. He says, how can a young person keep on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So he says the answer is to hide God's word in your heart, to memorize God's word and put it inside of you, in the core of you, so that you can follow it, so that you can obey it, so that it would keep you from sinning against God. And so memorizing Scripture is a safeguard against sin in our lives. Part of the reason is this is what the Holy Spirit uses to convict us. When we have God's word in our heart, the Holy Spirit says, nope, because remember this verse you learned? You can't do that. And so it reminds us, and he convicts us with that. And so it keeps us from sin. We see this again in Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8. This is God's command to the Israelites as they're about to enter into the promised land. And he says, when you go in, there's a really good chance you're going to forget all of the things that I've done. And so you have to remember. And so he tells them, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. They're supposed to be everywhere. The commands of God for the Israelites were supposed to be such a part of their lives that it was when you lay down, when you wake up, when you're driving down the road, when you go here, whenever you do anything, that's when it's supposed to matter. And yes, I know they didn't drive down the road. That's the application for us, right? But they're supposed to teach their children. They're supposed to make this a part of their lives. And not only just something they're supposed to say, they're supposed to be visual reminders. It's supposed to be something on their heads, on their hands, on the doorposts of their house, on their gates, so that no matter where they go, they are reminded visually of the word of God, which then reminds them of what they've learned, what they've memorized. They're supposed to talk about them at all times. It's supposed to be a continuous conversation, keeping the word of God forefront of their minds, because if they didn't, everything else in life would crowd out, and they would forget all of that. And so God tells them they need to be very careful to remember his word, to keep it in their minds and in their hearts. We see this pattern in Jesus. Here we have this is in Matthew, the temptation of Jesus. So it says, this is when Jesus gets led out into the desert and he is tempted by Satan. It says, when Jesus was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yes, he was. The tempter came to him, Satan, came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, what is Jesus quoting here? He's quoting Deuteronomy 8. He says, no, this is what Scripture says. Now, I think this is great because not only is Jesus quoting Scripture to Satan, but he's quoting a Scripture that's talking about the importance of Scripture. Right? And he's saying, no, food is not as important as the word of God. That is my sustenance. That is what I need to depend on. That is what gives me strength. Then Satan decides to tempt him again. And he says, then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Now here's where Satan gets tricky, because then he quotes Scripture. And so Satan says, for it is written, right? You use scripture against me, I'll use scripture right back. And he says, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hand, lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's from Psalm 91. And so the devil says, fine, I can play that game too. But he doesn't understand that Jesus knows scripture better than he does, right? And so Jesus answers him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's from Deuteronomy 6. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. That sequence from Deuteronomy 6 as well. Now, what's interesting here is Satan is telling him in this last temptation, I will give you everything. Well, who do all the kingdoms belong to anyway? They belong to Jesus, right? Because Jesus came, laid down his life, everything has been put under his feet as a footstool. That's what God has done. Well, Satan is here saying, I'll give it to you without the cross. You can do this. You can have all the power you want, and I'll give it to you, and you don't have to die. You just have to worship me. And that could be tempting, right? Nobody wants to face death. But Jesus says, no, because I know the truth. And I know the truth that only God deserves worship, and so I'm not going to fall for that. And so we see this pattern here that Jesus doesn't just say, no, that's a bad idea because I'm supposed to worship God. Well, where do you find that? I don't know. It's somewhere in the Bible. Jesus knows exactly where it is because he knows the scripture. And so he can respond to these lies by saying, nope, this is the truth. Nope, this is the answer to that. Nope, that scripture doesn't apply, but this one does. And so he can respond because he knows scripture. And it's a much stronger response than just saying, no, that doesn't sound right. I don't know what's wrong with it, but it just doesn't sound quite right, right? This is a much stronger response that we see in Jesus. So it's a prevention, it's a safeguard against sin. But secondly, it's not only a safeguard against sin, but it's a reminder of the truth, which is God's truth. We see this again in the Psalms. Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. The idea here is being so soaked in the word of God that it's like being planted next to a stream. It's like the fact that the word of God gives us nourishment. It's the thing that gives us strength. It is the thing that gives us hydration. It's the thing that gives us the nutrients that we need. It's the thing that brings life to our bodies. Because truth is life-giving. And with all the lies that surround us in the world, all these people who, the wicked, the sinners, the company of mockers, when all of these people are shouting out their lives, or their lies to us, what keeps us strong is knowing the truth. That's what gives us those roots that go deep and that drink in the water of truth, because we know the truth. God's truth provides us everything we need to live well in this world. And we need to know the truth so that we can combat those things. It's just like we saw with Jesus. If he didn't know the truth, the devil's got a pretty compelling argument if you don't know the truth. But if you know the truth, then you can stand up against that. And so it helps us understand the truth. We see this in Psalm 119, a verse that many of us know. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. It goes on later in the passage in verse 11. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. And then in 113, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. I love this because a lot of times we act as if, well, the word of God, it's useful, it's needed, but it's kind of a downer a little bit, right? Like it's kind of, oh, it just puts a damper on everything. No, it's the joy. It's what brings hope. It's what brings freedom. It's what gives you the ability to walk securely because it is light. And so I love this picture of God's word providing light. It tells us where to go. It illuminates the path. I was thinking about this because I don't know if you guys went camping. can't go camping. I don't go camping now, but I went camping a lot as a kid, hence why I don't go camping now. Anyway, it was fine. It was great. We had a lot of amazing vacations, but anyway. So, but the point is, when we went camping as a kid, I always just remember, you know, when you have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, and it's terrifying. You're in a new location, you don't know where you're going, and everything seems darker, and the noises seem louder, and everything just seems scary. But that flashlight is your security, because it shows you where to walk. It shows you the fact that there's a route there, you should step over it. It is what provides security and safety in the middle of an unknown place, in the middle of a place where you don't know what's around you, where you don't know what's going on. The light is what provides that safety. And that's what the psalmist says that God's word is. It is a light. It illuminates a path before us. It shows us where the pitfalls are. It shows us where the things are that could trip us up. And it keeps us safe. And so God's word tells us what the truth is, and that's what provides us with security and safety and hope and joy, because we know that we're following God's plan. In Joshua 1:8, when Joshua is appointed the leader, Moses has passed away. Joshua is going to be the new leader. God has appointed him, and God tells him to always keep God's word in his mind. And it says, God commands him, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, one comment, we are not Joshua, okay? We're not about to go into the promised land. God has not made a covenant that if we keep his law, he will make everything go well with us, okay? So we have to be careful not to just apply this and say, oh, if I obey, everything will be successful in my life. First of all, promise is not necessarily for us. Second of all, it doesn't mean everything in your life will go well. What it does mean is that we can be confident if we're making the right choices that our choices aren't going to work against us. But life is hard. There's going to be struggles. This is not a promise that everything will go well, but we do know that if we follow according to God's laws, we're not going to be making more problems for ourselves if we're obeying God, okay? So God tells, but what I think is interesting is as Joshua is about to become a leader, God doesn't say, here's some books on leadership. You should really read up. He doesn't say, okay, now I'm going to get you a team in place to do this. Now, those things are important. They're very good, but what he says is make sure you know the word of God. That's what's most important as you're about to take this leadership position. Make sure you know the word of God. And what's amazing to me is I think that we miss this so often, right? When you're about to get married, we hand you things about communication and budgeting, and those are great. But what's the most important thing? You need to know the word of God. That's going to set you up better than it. Those things are good. But if you don't know the word of God, you can budget all day long. You can communicate all day long. But if you're not following the word of God and putting your spouse before you, it doesn't matter. If you have kids, we hand you all kinds of parenting books. What do you need? You need to know the word of God. If you're starting a new ministry, we give you strategies and all that. You need to know the word of God. If you're entering a new season of life as a widow, we can give you coping mechanisms and put you in a group with other people. But what do you need? You need to know the word of God, because that's what we need beyond anything else at any season of our lives. I think we can follow that example from Joshua. We see this also, speaking of leadership and knowing the word of God, we see this as a command given to the king of Israel in Deuteronomy 17. This is talking about when there's a new king in Israel, when there is somebody who is going to take on the throne, this is what he needs to do. Okay, so it says, when he, the king, takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and do not consider himself, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the left, to the right, or to the left. What is the first thing the king's supposed to do? He's not supposed to make a law. He's not supposed to make sure he has a good cabinet. He's supposed to go get the copy of the law from the priest and write it down word for word. He's supposed to make his own copy, and he's supposed to keep it with him at all times and continually read it. Why? It'll keep him from being proud, and it'll keep him from turning to sin. Because God's word and a steady reading of truth keeps us from stepping into sin. The law needed to be a part of his mind. It needed to be his default when he was working through things. This is one of the most significant parts of life for the king. And you notice, if you've read the Old Testament, that when things go bad, the king didn't do this. Repeatedly, the king arose, didn't copy the law, didn't look at the words of God, didn't care about the words of God. And that's when you have those times of falling away in Israel, because the king, the leader, is not taking this seriously. We see this in the New Testament as well. Obviously, we're not just looking at the law. We're looking at the whole of the Bible, the whole of Scripture. But we see this, too, in 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy, he's been mentoring Timothy. He's a young pastor. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he commends him for knowing the Scriptures, and he tells him about the power. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Did you guys catch that? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. The very power of salvation is found in Scripture, because that's where we hear the story of what God has done, of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins, taking our punishment so that we can be in unity with God. That's amazing. It's found in Scripture. And guys, we have the chance to hide those Scriptures inside of our hearts, to have them be part of our lives, to inform everything. And he explains the significance of the Scripture. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, changing. That's the power of Scripture. That is the power that the Holy Spirit has to use these Scriptures to train us, to teach us, to rebuke us, to convict us of sin, but also to provide that hope and that security in who God is. And we can have that same Scripture in our minds if we decide to. And that kind of leads into the last one, which is that we memorize Scripture for the encouragement of others. If it weren't just enough for ourselves, it can benefit others too. We see this in Colossians 3. Paul says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." It's supposed to dwell among us. The message of God, the word of God, is to dwell among us. Why? Because those are the words that bring life. When we're talking to somebody else and they're struggling with something, if we can speak those words of life to them, how much more powerful is that than us just saying, "I'm so sorry," or "you'll be okay"? Right? When we can speak truth in other people's lives. And it's not the same if you're like, "I think there's a verse about that. I think. I don't really know." And then you go home and you look it up and you bring it back. But if we can do that in the moment, how powerful is that, right? To have the privilege of getting to speak life into one another's lives is incredible, and to speak that truth. And so if we have things memorized, it gives us an ability to do that we don't get to do otherwise, right? At least not as effectively, right? And so when we're looking at memorization and meditation, we're saying we recognize the significance of God's word. We recognize that it keeps us from sin. We recognize that it teaches us truth. We realize that it teaches about who God is. It can provide hope and safety and security. We realize that it helps us minister to other people. And so we're saying we are going to prioritize that and make sure that it informs who we are. Now, life is really, really hard. We have culture and people, the world, telling us 24/7 how to think, how to act, how to live. And if we don't combat that, if we don't speak truth into situations where we hear lies, we will end up just looking like everybody else. We fail to be holy. We fail to say, "I'm going to follow Jesus, and I want to look like Jesus in this world." The answer to, and I don't mean this in a reductionistic sense, but the answer to nearly every problem we have in our lives is simple. It's we need God. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that there's not medical needs, right? Where I'm talking about depression, depression is not something you just pray away, okay? But the point is, we may need medication, but we also need Jesus. We gotta have both, okay, in certain situations. Jesus is the answer to almost every problem we have in life. There may be other things we need too, okay? But so think about it this way. If we're living in fear, we need to understand what God says about fear in Scripture. Now, we may also need to get some treatment for anxiety, okay? This is very, very, very simple and nothing anybody should be ashamed of, okay? But if we're living in fear, we need to understand what Scripture says about fear. If we're struggling with sin, we need to understand what God says about sin and temptation in the Bible. If we're wrestling with doubt, we need to know what God says about doubt. We need to know what God says about these things so that we can know the truth about them. We need to understand what God says there. One of the greatest sources of strength, comfort, hope, conviction, and peace is right within our grasp because it's understanding what God says about those things. We need to take hold of it and make it a part of our lives and hearts and minds. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we practice memorization and meditation? So for this week, big surprise, what I'm going to ask you to do is to memorize a passage of Scripture, and this week meditate on it. Focus on what it means. Ask what God has to teach you through that, and really wrestle with that, and really mull it over. So as we do that, first of all, what we're going to do is I'm going to tell you to pick a passage strategically, okay? There's a lot of different things online you can find, like, you know, the top 10 verses to memorize. Okay, that's great. But sometimes when you pick things arbitrarily like that or off of somebody else's list, it's not going to resonate with you. So think about something that's significant in your life. Think about one of your struggles. Think about something that's hard for you and find a verse that deals with that and say, that is the truth that I need to put into my heart so that I can know these things. Look up Scripture that addresses that and focus on memorizing that. I have a list. It's very incomplete, but I have a list of some verses that deal with some common issues that we have that'll pass out. And so if you want to pick one of those, pick one. One thing that has struck me recently as just an example of this is how fearful we as Christians are. Whenever we talk about, you know, the culture war or the changing state in America, we tend to be very fear-oriented of like, oh, it's going to change and our kids, it's going to be horrible for our kids and I just don't know how we're going to do this. And we worry about the culture turning against us, about opposition from people, about losing our strength, about the fact that the church is not as important as it used to be to people. But if we look at Scripture, there's a different perspective. And so I was thinking, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." And Jesus says in John 16:33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So what that tells me is that fear doesn't come from God. That concern that, oh, things are changing and I'm not okay with, that doesn't come from God. No, things may be changing and things are different now. And some of that's good and some of that's not so good. But what I know is that Jesus wins. He's overcome the world. I don't have to worry about it. And that doesn't mean that we're foolish. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be wise, especially if we have kids. We got to think about their influences and all that kind of stuff. We have to do that. But we don't have to worry because we know in the end God's going to win. And even if all of the worst things happen in my life, God is still good. And God still wins. And so knowing the truth about who God is what combats that. I'm going to call her out, and she's probably not going to like it, but Carolyn taught me something a couple years ago that was really, really important to me. And that is, after my son was born, before I got pregnant with my son, I had a miscarriage. And my doctor handled it horribly. And as a result, I had horrible anxiety the entire time I was pregnant. And I thought, well, once he's born, it'll be okay. But it was not. It got so much worse. And looking back, I realized I had postpartum anxiety that was not diagnosed. Okay, so that should have been diagnosed. I should have gotten help, but I didn't know. I just thought, well, this must be what being a mother is like, and this is horrible. But the one thing that helped, because I would lay awake at night, unable to sleep, because I didn't know if he would stop breathing. And I didn't sleep for weeks. And Carolyn told me something that changed that. And that is, she said she had had anxiety when she had kids, and that what changed it is knowing that even if the worst happened, God is still good. Because I can't control everything. I would lie awake thinking, okay, I'll do this, and then if this happens, I'll do this, and if somebody breaks into the house, this is my plan to get the kids. And that can't answer anything because I can't control it. But the truth is, God's got it, and even if the worst happens, he is good, and he will make it okay. And that's the answer. Because the answer is not controlling things, manipulating things, trying to change our culture, trying to make sure we elect all the right people, to take it back out to the big picture. The big picture is being faithful to God, knowing that he is faithful, and it will be okay. That his church will not be defeated. He will not let that go. And Jesus will triumph in the end. So as you think through this week, think about something like that. I've got some verses on there about fear, because I think that's a really, one, it's big for women, I think, and two, I think it's significant in our culture right now. So think through that. Second one, and this is a little sillier, but sing songs, okay? Guys, it's amazing what music can do to help you remember something. Music does an incredible job. Now, fortunately, there are some others. I'm all tuned into all the little kid versions of these songs, okay, which maybe are a little more annoying to listen to, but let me tell you, they stick because they're simple tunes, they're simple rhythms, and some of the verses that I remember the best are from songs I learned as a kid. So if you have kids, this is great. Listen to them with you. If you don't have kids, it's a little weirder to listen to, but do it anyway. There are three that I would recommend. So, and you guys probably know more, but Seeds Family Worship does verses set to music. And so you can just learn the scripture. That's a great one. Seeds, S-E-E-D-S, Seeds Family Worship. Okay, so that's one. And then these two, that's the more recent one I'm aware of. And I'm sure there's more, but two that I know from my childhood growing up, Steve Green, the Hide Him in Your Heart CD. It's again, simple songs, scripture set to there. Okay, so if you know Steve Green, you like that, it is a good one. And there's another one that I grew up with called GT and the Halo Express, which, okay, good, I'm glad somebody else knows it. It's an angel named Good Tidings, and he comes to Earth and he teaches kids about Jesus through teaching them Bible verses set to music, okay? And so that's what I've played for my kids. It's called GT and the Halo Express, okay? So they have whole episodes of things that they learn lessons and stuff, but you can also just get the music. And my kids love listening to that and singing the songs. And anyway, there are others, and I'm sure we can talk about that later, but there's power in setting these things to music. They'll stick with you in a way that it won't if you just listen to it on your, or just say it, okay? So set it to music. Sing songs. You can write your own songs if you are so gifted. I'm not, so I have to take advantage of something else.
Okay, Tom Brown is putting all the songs to music.
Nice.
I don't know if he's finished. He's been doing it for years.
That's fantastic. Okay, good to know.
Shane and Shane also has a lot of the songs.
There we go. Shane and Shane has psalms. Okay. That'd be a little bit more adult sounding. So,
Shane,
you know.
And Shane. Like two Shanes.
Shane.
Two guys.
Yes. Good. Good. Any others that you would recommend? Yeah, well, Janae.
Janae's paradise, we BSF for children's. We always have a verse to memorize for the kids.
Uh-huh.
Just pick a nursery rhyme song.
Nice.
And do it. So that's what, if you have a strategic verse you want to do, just use a nursery rhyme or a song that you already know.
Yeah.
That the words will fit too. So something to play with it.
Absolutely. No, that's a great way to do it. Yeah, absolutely. So if there is a verse you want, you can't find it, that's a great way to do that. Thank you. Good suggestion.
Oh, that's cool. There's always
VeggieTales. VeggieTales. Absolutely. Absolutely. So again, it's a little cheesy, but guys, if it gets in your head, that's what matters, right? I mean, you might just tone down the dance moves if you're going through it in your head, if you're in the store, but you're good. Okay. Another one. Copy scripture out by hand. This is what the king had to do, right? They didn't just say, make sure the king has a scroll. They said, make sure the king writes it down. He has to do the work of copying it. Teachers, you know this. When you write something out by hand, it gets in your head in a way that it does not if you simply listen to it or if you type it. Guys, typing doesn't count. You got to write it by hand, okay? Copying out a passage by hand, especially if we do it repeatedly, it makes it stick into your head in a way that it doesn't if you just read it off of a card or read it off of a passage. Copying it is significant. Yeah.
3 years, almost 3 years ago, and the lady started to head us to something called Sweet Blessings.
Okay.
I've been doing it for 2.5 years, almost 3 years. So it's writing out 10 minutes of scriptures.
I love that.
So,
just copy it out. Yeah.
Always in the Bible study where the challenge was given after we studied Romans to write the book of Romans out. I did that several times. Mm-hmm. It really was a great blessing.
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't memorize the whole book.
But you probably know it way better than you did. Yeah. 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 That's great. It is significant when you spend time writing it. So the challenge was to write out the book of Romans after they studied it. Linda said to, what was it called?
Sweet blessings.
To copy scripture for 10 minutes every day. So just copy it down. So that's another way to do it. But yeah, there's value in taking the time to write that out. You'll notice things, you'll pay attention to things in a different way than if you just read it. Part of it is that it slows us down. Because when we read really fast, and especially if it's something you're familiar with, it's really easy to just kind of jump through it. But when you have to slow down to write it, your brain processes things differently. So it's helpful. Yeah. Another suggestion is to make it a group affair. So if you have kids, get your kids involved. If you have a husband, get your husband involved. If you have friends, get your friends involved. Guys, there's a whole room of women right here. You can use the people at your table. We learn best in community. We learn best when we're working with other people. And so work with somebody else. Say it back and forth to each other. Find a partner. You know, you can just text during the week to stay on top of this and kind of think through it. It can be really, really helpful to do this with other people. If you have kids, this can be one of the best ways to do this. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. There's a lot of times we don't do things until we're like, oh, my kids need that. I better get on that, right? So start teaching your kids to memorize the first scripture. You're going to learn it because you're prioritizing it for them. So use that. Know that we do that, and then use that to spur you on, if that's helpful. Another thing is to focus on the meaning. And so I said to quiz yourself on the verses. Instead of just memorizing, think, what is it saying? What is the point of this? And this is starting to get into that idea of meditation. But it's also just making sure that we're putting the pieces together right and we understand what it means, partially so that we don't rip a verse out of context and then think it applies to a certain situation that it doesn't apply to, but partially so that we just understand it better. When I was in high school, my parents formed in our little group at church a Bible quiz team. And so my dad made these buzzers and we all sat in a row and they would ask a question, we'd buzz in and then try to answer a question about a certain book of the Bible. And I don't remember them now, but we memorized 4 or 5 books of the Bible, Philippians and Ephesians and things like that. We memorized them. And I don't remember it entirely now, but it comes back. I'm pretty familiar with it. But at the time, it was really beneficial to just answer questions about it because it reaffirmed what we had learned and made it real. And so this is something you can do as you read through, just answer questions about it, even just in your own head. Or this is a great thing to do with a partner. Like we said, in community, ask your family, well, what does that mean? What is the purpose of that? Text somebody else in the group and start dialoguing about it. Yeah.
My kids like this show called Bible Man.
Okay.
Like from the 80s, and they like fight evil with Bible verses.
Yeah.
So I incorporated that into our homeschooling, where I teach them a verse, and then I'll like pretend to be somebody and I'll say something, and their job is to like pick which verse would combat what I said.
That's awesome.
And they like know, like if I'm like, I'm too bad to like do this in my soul, I'll be like, all people fall short of the glory of God, and, you know, like.
I love it.
Even my 4-year-old, like they know so many Bible.
That's awesome.
Used to, and they know how to use it.
Right, so. Right. It's making it applicable, right? Instead of just memorizing something to say, well, what are we doing with that? And that's fun. That's a great way to do that. That's a great way to do that. Absolutely. So focus on the meaning. Don't just look at, don't just memorize away from the significance of it. Another one is to just make it obvious. Put reminders in your life. There's a lot of different ways you can do this. A lot of people do note cards. We did that at the retreat a few years, where we gave you a note cards on a ring, and you can put a verse down on it and keep it with you at all times so you can bring it out. Another way to do it is put it on Post-it notes. Stick it, you know, on your bathroom mirror, on the dash of your car, put it as your lock screen on your phone, so that every time you pull your phone up, you see that verse. There are apps that can help with this. There are quiz apps where it'll like leave blanks and you can fill in the blanks with different words. Okay, so there's a bunch of different ways that you can do this to make it something that comes back up in your life repeatedly. Because if life doesn't remind you, you're probably not going to remember. Okay, so make it easy, make it obvious. And then lastly, set times for meditation. Be strategic about this. Be intentional about this. We talked about the significance of using daily occurrences to pray or be alone, such as setting a certain time to be the time that you are spending time alone with God, right? And so you can do the same thing with memorization of saying, when I have my cup of coffee, I'm going to read through that verse and try to recite the first 5 words. And then the next day, I'm going to recite the first 10 words. And so you can do that, pair that with something you're already doing. Or like we said, we talked about a couple weeks ago, praying every time you're at a stoplight. Well, pulling out a Bible verse is not a bad thing to do at a stoplight either. And so that's something you can do of saying, okay, I'm going to take that time and I'm going to reallocate it for memorizing and meditating on scripture. Okay, so that's just another way that we can do that would be helpful.